So we're continuing through 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to try to get through 10 through 17 here. That's going to be the end of chapter 3. And so we're going to go right to the Word. And it tells us, we're going to do the first 10 through 13, I think it was. It says, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution I have suffered and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived." And so last week, we saw Paul warn Timothy and us about the last days. Remember that big long list of 18 things that we should not be? Paul warned us about that these would be the last days, and that's between Jesus' first coming and his return. And so Paul warns Timothy about the characteristics of the people in the last days. And so, as I said, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he lists the traits that we'll see. And we saw some that were self-love, love of money and pleasure, and a form of godliness without its power. And so it's not to scare us as believers in Christ, but it's to keep us grounded in Jesus and in the gospel message. But as we saw at the end, Paul didn't leave us without any hope. Even in difficult times, our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Christ's finished work and through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And so deception has an expiration date, thankfully. And false teachers will not make further progress, and their folly will be exposed one day. And so at the end, on verse 9, it said, "But they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are." And so that's where we ended. And so God is not threatened, and evil will not have the last word, thankfully. And so as we enter into this Easter season, we have to remember that the enemies of Christ believed that they had won at the cross. They thought they had victory. They saw Jesus' body buried, and they thought that story was over. But their celebration was short-lived, my friends, because 3 days later, the stone was rolled away, and they thought they had victory, but Christ had the victory, and it was exposed. Their defeat was death was dead at the cross. There was no more death, sin, and it couldn't overcome them. And so what was defeat in their eyes was actually triumph in our eyes, and we can celebrate boldly because the tomb is empty. Sin is defeated. Death is conquered. And we all share in his resurrection now and forevermore. Amen. And so last week we read about those who had the counterfeit faith. And so now Paul moves back into encouraging us. And what he's encouraging us to have is not the counterfeit faith, but to have contagious faith. We have to have contagious faith. And so contagious faith is a lived out trust in Christ that strengthens others simply because they are close enough to see it. And so that's contagious faith, something that we give to others. It's not like when Christy and Riley were sick, I stayed away from them because I didn't want that kind of contagious. But we want to give others our faith. We want to have that contagious faith for one another. And so we can do this in several ways. And one of the ways that we can do this is by following godly examples. Following godly examples. And so if you remember in 1 Timothy 4, way back then, Paul provided a timeless call for Christians of all generations to live a life worthy of imitation. As he wrote in 1 Timothy 4:12, he wrote, "Don't let anyone think of you because you are young, less of you because you are young." Then it says, "Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." And so that's Paul telling Timothy, listen, you're young. People may try and take advantage of that, but show them how you live. And so then Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he wrote this, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And so Paul knew he was an example, and he was a very good example, as we see. He also knew that it was not Paul who was a worthy example, but Paul, the follower of Jesus, was the example. And that's just like me. I was thinking about this when I was writing this, is that I don't want to just be known as Keith, but I want to be known as Keith, the follower of Jesus, being a good example of my faith as I imitate Christ. And so in 2 Timothy 3:10 here, we see that Paul tells Timothy, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance." And so similarly, he's telling him the same thing. You know my teaching. You know what I taught. You know how I live my life. You know how I went through everything that I went through. And so we don't imitate Christ through pressure or through performance, but it's through a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Because obedience is not forced. It flows naturally from the new heart that God has placed in us. And so there's a few ways that I wrote that we should imitate Jesus in our lives as passionate followers of Christ. And so the first way is in our teaching. We do it in our teaching. Paul told Timothy, "You know how and what I teach, so I urge you, do the same." He's telling him, teach the way that I taught. Secondly, in our conduct. It's how we live as followers of Christ that matters deeply, especially in these last days, in the days that we're living in. Because we live in a world that is broken, and there's so much deception, and so many people may never open up a Bible. But my friends, they're reading our lives. They're watching how we act. And so sometimes we are the only Bible that someone will read, and so our conduct must consistently point to Jesus. In everything that we do, we point others to Christ. And so that's the purpose or aim in our life. And that's the next one, the purpose or aim in our life. Because Paul was always exalting and honoring Jesus. If you read through his letters, he was always pointing people to Jesus. He was always in the synagogues preaching the gospel message because that's his purpose and his aim in his life. And that should be our purpose and aim in our life as well. The next thing is our faith. It's our faith. Paul will remind Timothy of the times that he was arrested for his faith. And every single time he came out, the first thing he did was he went back into the synagogues and he preached the gospel. So every time they said, "Don't do it again," he said, "Okay, and another thing, here's the gospel message." So Timothy just didn't hear Paul's teaching. He observed his life. He knew exactly where Paul stood on everything. And he observed his life. And so this reminds us that people watch us. Not only non-Christians, but other Christians, they watch us as well. They watch us how we handle grief. They watch us how we're handling our struggles. They watch us when we're handling our pain in the good times and the bad times. They're watching us. And so we show our faith by staying rooted in God's word, by our speech, how we are in our private lives, and how we remain steadfast in trials. And so the next one is the easiest one, right? Patience. I read a good description of patience once. It says, patience does not mean passive tolerance, but active perseverance. It's not passive tolerance, but active perseverance. And I thought that was a good definition because it's the idea that someone remains consistent through opposition and continues on despite difficulties. And so a good example of this is found in the book of Hebrews, when in Hebrews 12:1, we see the same word that's being used to describe the way believers are to run the race of faith. And so if you watch runners, you see that they don't quit. They run with intention. They push through the pain. Anytime I'm driving and I see somebody running and I see the pain in their face, it reminds me why I don't run. Because I don't want that pain in my face. I don't want to look like that. But these runners, they run with intention. They push through that pain because they have a goal. They have that goal set. They have that mark. But it's the same way with us as believers. We persevere through trials, not to earn acceptance, but because Jesus has already finished the work and our prize, eternal life, is secure. And so the Holy Spirit strengthens us from within. And grace uses hardship to produce deep endurance and steady determination. And so we can run that race. And we don't have to look like those runners are having pain. And so the next one is love. Paul had so much love for God's people. If you read through his letters, he talks about how much he loved the church. We see in these writings to Timothy, he talked about how much he loved Timothy. He called him my beloved son in the faith. And so he loved the people of God. And you could just tell that in his writings. By the way, he is the one that wrote the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, which is God's description of love because 1 John 4 says that God is love. And so love is the core aspect and the attribute of God's character. He doesn't just love. God is love. And we, through Christ, have been given the ability to love as he does through the power of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, God's greatest expression of love for us was that he loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son to die on the cross so that we may not perish, but we can have eternal life. And it's through that love that we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And we can love our neighbor as ourself, because that's the greatest commandment of all of these, as Jesus said. And the next thing is steadfastness. Steadfastness is not proven in one bold moment, but in daily consistent faithfulness when life is hard. And so throughout his writings, we see that Paul was steadfast in his doctrine. He was steadfast in his purpose. He was steadfast in his long-suffering, in his love, in his faith during trials. And next week, we will see that he was even faithful and steadfast in death. And so we too can be steadfast. And I wrote down a couple things. By being anchored in Christ and not in our circumstances. We can be completely anchored in Jesus Christ and not in our circumstances. That's how we can be steadfast. We can be steadfast in valuing what is eternal and not what is temporary. There's so many things that we worry about that are temporary, and we need to start focusing and valuing the things that are eternal. And then the last thing is depend on God's strength, not on our own. God's strength is perfect in our weakness. We can get that strength from the Lord when we don't feel that we can move on. And so we don't depend on our own strength. We depend on the strength that comes from God. And so Paul told Timothy that bad times will come. We see it all around us. We shouldn't be shocked by that. Timothy shouldn't be shocked by that. But this is the clear dividing line between him and, remember, those creeps that we talked about last week. And so this is a clear dividing line between them, because Christian maturity involves sound doctrine, having a consistent character, and having steady endurance. Sound doctrine, consistent character, and steady endurance. So then Paul tells him again what to expect. And he says, opposition may come, but God remains faithful. Opposition may come, but God remains faithful. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, it says, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. The Lord rescued me from all of it. And so Paul reminds Timothy of the three times, of many times, that he was persecuted, but he highlighted these three times. And so we'll go through them quickly. The first one he talked about was in Antioch. And that's when Paul was kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. And we see that in Acts chapter 13, verse 50. It says, then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas, and they ran them out of town. And so he was preaching the gospel, and they ran him out of town because they didn't like what he was saying. And the second one was in Iconium. And that's when Paul was almost executed by being stoned to death. And so that's shown in Acts chapter 14. And before we get to the verse in Acts chapter 14 that I have here, I just want to talk about what was going on here, because I love what it says in Acts chapter 14. It says that Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. I love that. They preached with power. They had the power of the gospel within them. And they were preaching. And a great number of people have become believers. And of course, when they did that, it began to anger people. People got upset about it. But then it says, well, it doesn't say that they ran away from it. It says that Paul and Barnabas stayed a long time preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. They didn't run away from it. Again, they didn't say, get out of here, okay, we'll leave. No, they went back and they preached boldly. That's so powerful. It then says that the Lord proved their message. He was faithful, as he always is. He proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. So they had power to do these miraculous signs and wonders. And then the people said, oh, welcome. Come on, you can do these signs and wonders. You would think that, right? No, because then it says that the people were divided in their opinion. And so then we get to verse 5, where it says, then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. They're preaching the gospel message. They're doing signs and wonders. They're helping people. And they want to attack them. They want to stone them. And so then they were able to leave, and then they made their way over to Lystra and Derbe. And that's the third one that we see down a little bit later. And this is actually where they actually did stone Paul. And they left him there for dead. And it says down in Acts 14, 19 and 20, it says, then some of the Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium. So they were following him. And won the crowds to their side. So they were up there and they had those picket signs that said, we're anti-Paul. We're going against him. Come on our side. They were rallying the troops. And they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of town thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and he went back into town. And so I always imagine Paul laying there, disheveled, bleeding, the believers praying over him, helping him up. And he got up and he dusted himself off and he said, as I was saying, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. It's powerful. But that was Paul's life. And he's telling Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so Paul mentioned Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra because that's where Timothy was from. That was his home region. So Timothy would have known about these trials that he went through. He would have known about everything that happened to Paul here firsthand. And so by naming them, Paul isn't just listing his hardships saying, oh, by the way, you know, you remember when I was stoned here and remember when they were attacking me here? No, he's reminding Timothy, Timothy, you saw this. You saw this up close. You know my pattern. You know the steady endurance that I have. You know that the Lord had rescued me over and over again. It shows that godly faith is lived out consistently, even under pressure. And we see that opposition may come, as he tells us. And it did many times for Paul. But we also see that in all those times, and we can know that in our times, that God remained faithful. God is always faithful. He remained faithful. He'll always be faithful. Because it tells us right here in 2 Timothy 3:11, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Paul knew it was the Lord who rescued him. Paul didn't seek self-glory. He didn't say, well, you know, did you see me get up after being stoned like that? That was awesome, wasn't it? He didn't say that. He also didn't dwell in self-pity. He says, oh, woe is me. I got stoned again in Lystra, and it was horrible. And no, even in his final imprisonment here, he is trusting God for his deliverance. And next week, we'll see that he affirms in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he affirms that. It reminds us that God's power, not our effort, sustains us through the trials we go through. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, and you're going to hear this next week, yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Does that sound like a man who is having self-pity? No, he's saying, God is going to get me out of this too. Even if I go to heaven, I'm set free. And so he's saying this because we know that godly living attracts opposition. Godly living attracts opposition. How many know that when you're living a godly life, you're in the Word, that's when things start to happen. I've probably said this before, but when I was minding my own business, being a police officer, God said, I'm calling you to preach. I said, no, you're not. And so when he kept telling me that, I said, okay, I guess I'll go back to school. So I went back to school. I was living faithful. The enemy didn't care when I wasn't living my faith out loud. The enemy didn't care about that. But when I started getting more and more into my faith again, and I started going back to school and teaching God's word, Chrissy said, why are we getting attacked so much? Seems like they're coming, the enemy's coming all over. Because godly living attracts opposition. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now read that closely. It says yes, and it doesn't say some. It says everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. And it also doesn't say might. It says you will, so we can expect it. We can expect it. But it's Christ in us who is our strength. It's Christ in us who is faithful. And we know that nothing can separate us from his love. Jesus was also upfront about this. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he didn't stop there. He didn't say, in this world, you will have trouble, so good luck. No, he didn't stop there. He said, take heart, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So we face opposition, not in fear, but in the unshakable confidence that the risen Jesus lives in us, and he will carry us through. Even when we don't see the big picture, he knows the big picture, and he'll carry us through. He tells us we can take all of our burdens and we can lay it at his feet. And so what sets us apart is what Paul highlights in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11 that we just read. It's our faith, our love, our patience, and our steadfastness. And so as the world and false believers grow more corrupt, we are called to live as born-again followers of Christ, set apart for godliness. We're to live differently. We're different than the world. We're different than those creeps that we read about last week. We used to be creeps, but now we're redeemed creeps. In verse 13, Paul again reminds Timothy that in the last days, evil increases over time. Evil's not going to just start going away. It's going to increase over time. Because he tells us right here in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will be deceived themselves. And so deception will increase and deceivers will be deceivers and they'll be deceived and people will call evil good and good evil. Yet we can grow in prayer. We can strengthen in fellowship with one another. And we can be grounded in the truth of the gospel message. So Paul reminds Timothy and us that being a child of God does not automatically shield us from any hostility from the world or any problems. And Jesus warned that if the world hated him, it will hate his followers. So living faithfully may bring resistance, but we don't have to fear because the same Lord who was rejected, crucified, and raised in victory will sustain us. Because he is faithful. So when opposition comes, and it will, we can remain faithful because sharing in his persecution means that we also share in his victory. So what's the answer? Remain faithful. Remain faithful. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Remain faithful in what you've learned. Godliness comes by God's sufficient word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so here Paul gives two commands in chapter 3. And the first one we saw back in verse 5 when he says, stay away or put off those 18 descriptors of godlessness. Just stay away from them. Walk away. Leave it. And then here in verse 14, he says, remain faithful. Keep doing. He's saying continue on. Continue in what you've learned. He's telling him, Timothy, stay anchored in God's word. Stay rooted in the faith that you were brought up in. And stay faithful. Stay faithful because Christ is faithful. Continue in what you've learned because it's centered on Jesus, his finished work, and your union with him. In Christ, faith, love, patience, and obedience become our new desires. And it flows naturally out of us when the Spirit's working inside of us. So he's saying, remain faithful to what you've been taught, knowing that it's true. And so this is contrast to those that he talked about in verse 7 and 8, who he says they forever followed new teachings, but never understood the truth. And so Timothy knew the gospel because of his upbringing. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And apart from him, we can do nothing. And so Jesus also promised the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to keep us steadfast, especially when suffering challenges. We can be confident in God. We can have that confidence. And so that's why we have to remain equipped. We have to remain equipped all the time. And we do this by fixing our minds on God's truth and just continually living for him, trusting that Jesus is working in and through us. And so Paul contrasts these eight descriptors of the last days with how we are to live as Christ followers. Life in this fallen world brings pain, it brings loss, it brings stress. The very ways that the enemy attacks us when we're vulnerable, talked about that last time. Yet nothing can separate us from Christ. That's why we have to stay equipped, we have to remain diligent, and we have to continue to be faithful. As Paul told Timothy, we are to continue anchored in what we already know is true in Jesus. And so then Paul tells Timothy and us why and how we can stay anchored in Christ. And he tells him, continue in the word. Continue in the word. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. In other words, don't just continue for tradition's sake. Just because you were raised by a godly grandmother and mother, don't just continue that. But continue because the Scriptures have always been leading us to the finished work of Jesus. And the salvation that we know and we enjoy is only in him. Because God uses his written word to point us to his living word. God uses his written word to point us to his living word. There was no New Testament yet. So the Holy Scriptures that Paul was talking about were the Old Testament Scriptures. It was through the Old Testament that was taught to Timothy as a child that he gained the wisdom and led him to that saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, the law and the prophets testify about me. Every story, every prophecy, every teaching in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so Paul knew Timothy's upbringing. He knew his faith in God's word was central in his life. It was modeled by his mother and his grandmother and Paul himself. And so, my friends, the word of God must be central to our lives today, shaping our faith, giving us wisdom, and strengthening our walk with Christ. Make the word of God central in your life. I remember when I was growing up, my mom and dad had this huge family Bible, and it was always sitting on the table. And every time I walked by, it was there because it was central in our life. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, when the Word of God is central to our lives, we are given the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. So when the Word of God is central to our lives, that's what we're given. We're given that wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. By faith in Him, the Holy Spirit uses Scripture to reveal Jesus and transform us from the inside out. And as we walk with Christ, our minds are renewed and our desires begin to align with His truth. We grow naturally in holiness and Spirit-empowered witness, resting in His once and for all forgiveness and the unbreakable union with us. So that's why it's so important for us to continue to teach our kids Scripture. Teach our kids the Word of God. Pass on the truth of God's Word to generation after generation after generation. Having a high view of Scripture, because the Word of God, all of it, is relevant for us as believers in Christ today. And so now we move into the final verse in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, in the final verse, 16 and 17, it shows us the sufficiency and purpose of Scripture. The sufficiency and purpose of Scripture. And I was telling others that I could probably preach 3 or 4 weeks on just these two verses, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to do the next several hours, if you don't mind. But it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. We don't like that, do we? Do you like people telling you, hey, this is what's wrong in your life? No. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Christian apologetics is when we are defending the Christian faith. It's not saying I'm sorry for being a Christian. It's defending the Christian faith. And this is one of the verses that's used in Christian apologetics about the Word of God. And so Timothy had a solid foundation built by his mother, his grandmother, and it was built on the Word of God. Timothy's background emphasizes the importance of establishing a solid foundation through the Holy Scriptures. Despite his youth, Timothy was a pastor at a church in Ephesus. And so that's why, as I said again, it's very important. I want to say this over and over again. It's very important for us as parents and grandparents and believers in the body of Christ. We're family. We should be encouraged by this. This should be encouraging for us. We don't just need to raise our children just to be moral. That's important to do that, but we should introduce them to their Creator. We introduce them to the Redeemer, to their Savior. The best gift that we can give to our children and grandchildren is Jesus and faith in Jesus. Tell them the stories about your faith story, about how you grew up, who was important to you during your faith journey. And so Paul says this about Scripture. He says, number one, it's inspired. It means it's God-breathed. In the Greek, it's theopneustos, gesundheit. It's literally God-breathed. Theos means God, pneuma is spirit. And so that's the word that it's given. And so it's by divine breath and power, the Holy Spirit moved the human authors of the Bible with such precision that it accurately reflects the intention of God Himself. As God spoke through the prophets and the apostles, the original documents they produced bear the special marks of divine inspiration. This means that the 66 books that we have in our Bible, in the original expression, are entirely trustworthy as the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's God's word. God didn't just breathe into the Bible. It's not a boost of inspiration that he gave it. It was breathed out by God. And so we see the breath of God in several different places in the Bible, and just a couple of them I'll tell you about, is that God breathed life into Adam. Also, we know that Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Because the Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the very Word of God. The Creator of the universe speaks to us by these words on these pages. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all God's Word, written by men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. And it's in his word that we see these men's personalities. We see their writing styles. We see their experiences, giving us exactly what God intended us to have in his word. So he's talking about the whole of Scripture. Before, he was talking about the Old Testament. But now he says, all of Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. The entire Word of God is relevant for us today. And I heard some leaders that try and say that we need to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. But we cannot and we must not do that, because all Scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable. We treasure the whole Bible. We read that the Old Testament, we see Jesus. And it prophesies about him, the coming Messiah. And in the New Testament, it's fulfilled. We see Christ's finished work. The law was a shadow, and Jesus is the fulfillment. And so the stories, the prophecies, and the wisdom of the Old Testament prepare and point us to him. So we will never disregard or discard the Old Testament. We interpret it in light of the cross and resurrection. And so I just want to give you just a couple quick examples to try to explain this about this being the Word of God. And so in Ephesians 2:20, it says, "Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." And so the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This was a unique moment in history when God was revealing his truth through the first generation of believers. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, ensuring that the gospel was faithfully preserved. And Paul and the other disciples, they modeled faithful teaching and godly living so that the church could stand firm. And so today, we remain anchored in Scripture and the Spirit, building our lives on Christ, the same unshakable foundation. In 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 16, Peter said, "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all his letters." And so Paul was being told, Peter said, Paul was writing Scripture. He's putting on the same length as the Old Testament Scripture. Paul also directed that his writings be read publicly in the church, in the synagogues, along with the Old Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul called his message the Word of God. And he said, "When we tell you these things, we do not use words to come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's word to explain spiritual truths." And so in the Jewish culture at this time, you couldn't just go up and read what you wrote in the synagogues. They read Scripture there. And so Paul is saying, read my script, read these words that I'm writing. Know them. And then in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes both from Luke with Jesus' teaching and in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the law, when he says, "For the Scripture says," and then he combines them, Luke and Deuteronomy, "You must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating, as it treads out grain, and in another place, those who work deserve their pay. And so he's putting Luke's gospel on par with Deuteronomy. So it's very significant that Paul quoted Luke and called it scripture, just as much as the passage from the Hebrew scriptures that references. And so in the ESV and other translations, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so real quick, we're going to go through this. Scripture is profitable. Scripture is profitable. It's useful. It's essential. It's the word of God. It has purpose. And it's profitable for teaching. It teaches us. It teaches us correctly about doctrine, telling us what's true about God and man and the world we live in and the world to come when Jesus returns. For reproof and correction, the word of God has authority to rebuke and correct us. It has the authority to, as Paul writes here, make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And a third, training in righteousness. The word of God tells us how to live in true righteousness. And so as believers, we just dive into God's word, trusting the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus and the fullness of his finished work. The word moves from our heads to our hearts, training us to live as faithful disciples daily. And as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he ended with, continue in these things because scripture completes us and equips us for good work. So the last thing is, God's word prepares God's people for God's work. God's word prepares God's people for God's work. It said God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. We can be assured that when we rightly teach God's word, those who hear it can be fully and completely equipped, because the word of God prepares us, it matures us, and it equips us. So Paul is saying the God-breathed word equips us. And so as we close, I just want to step back real quick and just see a big picture that Paul was saying to Timothy. Following Christ won't be easy. There will be persecution and opposition. And as the days grow darker, deception will begin to increase. But Paul tells Timothy to don't panic. He says, don't panic. Don't blend in. Don't adjust your message in any way. He tells him one thing. Continue. Continue what you've learned. Continue in the truth. Continue in the word. Continue in what shaped you in Christ. And this is the anchor. All scripture is God-breathed. It teaches, it corrects, it trains, and equips us for every good work. This means that we are not helpless. We're not helpless in the hard times. We're not under-resourced. God has given us his Spirit and his Word. The same Spirit who inspired the Word lives in us and leads us. So the question isn't, is the Word powerful enough? The question is, are we continuing in it? Are we opening up God's word and letting it renew our minds? Are we allowing it to correct us in our thinking and align us with Jesus in his finished work? Are we letting the Spirit lead us? Is God's truth shaping us more than the culture is? Because the goal is not just knowledge. The goal is being mature in Christ. The goal is being thoroughly equipped, ready for every single assignment that God puts before us. Because you're not called just to survive in these days. You are equipped to serve in them, already forgiven, already righteous, already sealed with the Holy Spirit. So as we leave tonight, let's not just admire the Word of God. Let's continue in it, asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate Jesus in every book of his word, to challenge and strengthen us and to inspire us with grace Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, breathed out by you and alive in us. In a world that shifts constantly, I just pray, Lord, that you continue to anchor us in truth. Help us to continue. Train us, Lord, through your word. Correct us when we need it. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Make us mature, steady, and equipped for every single good work that you have prepared us and called us for. We trust you to keep us faithful in all these days. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 Thank you, and I hope you all have a good night, and we'll see you on Sunday.